it's good to be back. The Lord led me, I came Wednesday. Actually, I came for the French-speaking conference, but it was cancelled, at least temporarily, or say postponed, because of the situation there. But I really appreciate the Lord's arrangement.
Amen.
I just feel it's so good to be in the Lord's hands. And it's so good to be, like we fellowship this morning, under the authority of the head.
Amen.
The Lord's headship. And so I had my thought, or my, you know, my consideration of why I was coming for the French-speaking conference. But the Lord arranged otherwise. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It says the Lord's sovereignty, the Lord's arrangement. And it's just good to be in the Lord's hands, available to the Lord.
Amen.
However the Lord would lead, whatever way, to be flexible and to surrender myself to the Lord.
Amen.
For His, to His will.
Amen.
So this morning I would like to share something that actually I had prepared for the conference, but this is condensed, it's abbreviated, because we only have about 40 minutes. So I prepared an outline, which is rather full. So we will go through it. I tried to keep it to one page. And this is something that has been fresh to me.
Amen.
Lord showed me something in the Old Testament concerning the church. So this morning, I'd like to read the title, the formation of the church and our growth as believers to become God's testimony as seen in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy.
Amen.
So it might seem rather ambitious to cover four books in a short period of time. We will attempt to do so. But just to get a little taste of this aspect. And Genesis, the book of Genesis, shows us God's calling, shows us how God called individuals. He called Abraham, He called Isaac, He called Jacob. And these three God used as vessels to eventually produce His people, His testimony. But these three in Genesis, and even others, I didn't mention many others, even though they were great vessels, useful vessels prepared by the Lord, yet in a sense we can look at them as individuals not yet fully arriving at God's goal. God, when He created man in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," you know, the plural form, "let them have dominion over the whole earth, over everything, eventually everything that creeps upon the earth." So God's desire, God's goal was one man, but it was a corporate man.
Amen.
It was a testimony, not just an individual, but a corporate man. Not many men, one man. But in that one man would be represented all of mankind, the whole earth, in one man. So Genesis shows us the individual aspect. However, when we come to the book of Exodus, then there's a change. So let's read a verse. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. And we can read it all together. Whatever version we have should be fine. This is God speaking to Moses. Come. Okay. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So, here, God tells Moses, go to Pharaoh, that I may bring my people out of Egypt. Here, God uses the expression, my people. It's not one man, it's not Moses, not just Moses, but it's my people. Now, if you recall, in Genesis, God promised Abraham that he would make his seed as the stars of the heaven, and that this seed would inherit the earth, and that in Abraham's seed, all the nations would be blessed.
Amen.
So there was the promise. But the expression, my people, occurs here in Exodus. This seed, the stars in the heaven, as many as the stars in the heaven, this promise in the Old Testament now begins to be realized in Exodus. God begins to work in His people. God's operation, or you say His modus operandi, His operation is now with His people. His people in view. Corporate, a corporate matter. Not just individual. But a nation. So, God calls an entire nation out of the world in order that they might serve Him in the wilderness. This is quite a task. It's one thing to call one person. You have enough work as it is. God has enough work as it is to call one person and to deal with one person. But to call an entire nation and to lead an entire nation is a tremendous task. Can you imagine leading over 2 million people? This is the nation. This is a people, a nation that God is calling. How does God call them? Well, briefly, and we don't have time, but briefly, the first matter is the Passover. He redeems them as a nation by family through the Passover of Jehovah. The Passover, interesting. If you read Exodus chapter 12, the chapters concerning the Passover is to be enjoyed by family.
Amen.
Strictly speaking, the Passover was not for the individual. Don't get me wrong. We do, as believers, we do enjoy Christ as our Passover. So that is a fact, that is true. But in the Bible, in this account, the Passover is by family.
Amen.
In other words, of course, then you may ask the question, well, what if you were a single person? Well, the Bible, actually, the Bible doesn't say. But it does say that if it was too much for a family, right, then you could share with another family. So, in principle, the Bible doesn't say, but if you were single, or you were a young person, unmarried, college, high school, then you may have been able to attach yourself to a family.
Amen.
Okay, this is just speculation. But the principle is that it was by unit. Family by family by family. And again, as long as you were in the house, under the blood, with the blood sprinkled on the doorpost, you were safe. So you had to be in a family and you had to be in the house.
Amen.
This shows, brothers and sisters, the church is composed of families. Even Paul prays in Ephesians. He bows his knee unto the Father, of whom every family in the heaven and on earth is named. God's desire is for the church is the families. What is the church composed of? Families, households. The husband, the wife, the children. This is the unit that God has chosen. So it's the unit that experiences salvation. It is family by family. So the church life is not just an individual matter, but it is a corporate matter. Yes, I experience Christ for myself, but my experience for Christ is for the church, is for God's testimony, not just as an end in itself, for my own enjoyment. So God established this principle. Then he led them out of Egypt into the wilderness. But how? By crossing the Red Sea.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And again, this picture is a corporate picture. It was all together. They all, so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul expounds, Paul interprets, makes it clear, they all passed through the cloud and the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. In a sense, if you were a child of Israel, you were part of the children of Israel, in a sense, you had no choice. I mean, you went. Everyone left Egypt. Salvation is individual. We all get saved one by one in our experience. We all experience personally salvation. So no one can say, again, to make it clear, no one can say, oh, I was born in a Christian home, therefore I'm a Christian. No. I must come to faith in Christ myself.
Amen.
That's a fact.
Amen.
But my salvation in God's eyes, God would say that all his believers, all his children were baptized, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? You were all baptized through one spirit into one body. God looks at us and he sees one man.
Amen.
He sees not just individuals, myself, you, brother and sister, but he sees a corporate man. He sees one man.
Amen.
As one, they all went through the Red Sea. All were baptized. And then they all drank the same spirit. Right? They all ate the same food. They all drank from the rock which followed them, which was Christ. In other words, this was an army. There was a new start. It was not just individuals going into the wilderness. Perhaps this morning, this is my burden. We are not individual, just individuals following Christ. And somehow or other, we're together. We end up, we end up together in Tema. And, well, that's great. I follow Christ, you follow Christ, and we're all together, and, it's a pretty good life. More than this, no. God has put us together. He has called us together. He has called us out as His church. He has called us out of the world. He has called us into His desire. And He provides us with food, which is just Christ Himself.
Amen.
Our diet is Christ.
Amen.
Our diet is the Word of God.
Amen.
Our diet is nothing else. You know, today there are many kinds of diets. Because why? Because we get tired of eating the same thing. And so there are many changes. We like to change our diet. We like to lose weight. We like to gain weight. We like to have variety in our diet.
Yes.
And this was, we'll see later, but this was one complaint that the Israelites had. We're eating this, you know, this bread every day.
Yeah.
The same old thing. It's getting boring. It's getting tiring. 40 years of the same old thing every day. Our soul loathes this light bread. Can we have something different? Well, God's desire is to give us Christ.
Amen.
God is satisfied with no one else but Christ.
Amen.
Our diet is Christ.
Amen.
If the Bible becomes boring to us, or it becomes insipid, then it's not the Bible, it's not the fault of the Bible, it's there's something wrong with me. There's something that God wants to work in me. I'm not fresh. Don't blame the Bible. Don't blame the Word for being insipid. I have lost my taste for the Word of God. So the Lord needs to work in me to refresh me, to make me again hunger for Him. Lord, Your Word, every time I come to Your Word, I must say, many times I come, if I find that it's, I don't get anything, Lord, then something is wrong with me.
Yes.
Lord, show me, teach me, show me what I need. What is, something is lacking in me. Lord, fill my hunger. Fill, or create in me a freshness for Your Word. A fresh desire for Your Word. So, this was the Lord's desire, again, to bring the children of Israel as a corporate man. Even He said He would make them into a kingdom. They were a kingdom of priests to serve Him.
Amen.
Right, in the wilderness. A kingdom of priests. Not just individuals, but a kingdom of priests. And also, He trained them to fight as an army in the wilderness. The example is against Amalek. Amalek came to fight against Israel, the nation. And God trained Israel slowly, gradually, to learn how to fight as an army. They were not yet ready to fight against the enemies. So they needed a 40-year period in the wilderness to train them, to prepare them as an army. Amen. Eventually, to prepare them to take a stand to be the habitation of God.
Amen.
That is the tabernacle.
Amen.
Marvelous. The tabernacle was the one unique place where God could be worshipped and satisfied by the people. This is point B in Roman numeral 1. It was a transition between experiences that satisfy the people, the needs of the people, and experiences that satisfy the need of God.
Amen.
The tabernacle was a landmark. It was a highlight in the history of the children of Israel.
That's right.
Because why? Because it stopped them. It stopped them in their tracks from thinking or believing, oh, God meets all my needs, which is true. when I'm hungry, I complain. I mean, the children of Israel, just like us, they're very, very good complainers, murmurers. I'm hungry, where's the food? And then God sent the manna. I'm thirsty, where's the water? Did you bring me into the wilderness to starve, to die? God sent the water through the rock. Basically, everything the children of Israel needed, God provided.
Amen.
This was a pretty good life, considering. You know, not bad. You didn't have to... There was not much work. Yeah, you didn't have to struggle to make a living.
Yeah.
Even you didn't have to work the land. That came later. Once they entered into Canaan, they had to till the land. At this point, all you had to do was wake up in the morning and gather the manna. I mean, consider, it probably wasn't that much hard, not that much work. This was a good, not a bad life. But the tabernacle stopped them. The tabernacle became a highlight, a resting place, a place where God would eventually be satisfied. God would say, you are satisfied, but I'm not satisfied yet. I need a place where I can rest, a place where I can be foremost, a place where I can speak to you what is on my heart. I can reveal to you what is really in my heart. Without the tabernacle, the children of Israel, like us, would have been wandering stars or wandering people, following God, but with really no idea who God is. God is good to me. God provides all my needs. God, when I want something, God is there.
Amen.
I can cry out, I can complain, God will answer me. But this experience would have, this would have been their experience. But the tabernacle brought them into, out of themselves, into God's heart. So the tabernacle became a ground or a place where a position where the children of Israel could stand. And they could say, they could testify, we are here because of God. We are here because of God's need. Not just because God saved us and met all our needs, but because God has a need. And we are here to fulfill God's need. The tabernacle, I believe, was this transition between personal needs and God's need. Then, in the tabernacle, eventually, the tabernacle becomes the, it becomes the content and the reason for the living of the children of Israel. So, the book of Leviticus, so we come from Exodus to Leviticus. Exodus shows us the formation of the church, the formation of God's people. Leviticus brings us into the interior of the tabernacle. Leviticus is a picture of the church. Exodus brings us to the church, shows us the church, shows us what the church is. What the church is. Leviticus brings us inside to show us the contents of the church. It shows us what is inside the tabernacle. What goes on in the church? What goes on in the tabernacle? Almost the entire book of Leviticus takes place in the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, also called the tent of meeting. And by this expression, tent of meeting, we can understand. This refers to our church life, to the meeting life. This is something, there's a change. Now God speaks within the tabernacle. From the tabernacle. God speaking is no longer outside. It's no longer from the heavens. It's no longer from outside, but it is from within the tabernacle. Where does God speak? Well, God speaks in the church. God speaks from within the church. God speaks from within what is on his heart. What occupies him? What is his heart's desire? That's where he speaks. You may say, yes, God speaks to me. That is very true. God does speak to us. And God must speak to us. He speaks to me individually. He speaks to anyone, any believer. God speaks. So, we must not say, oh, God doesn't speak to, God only speaks to us. No, God is so grand that he can speak to anyone. However, in the Bible, the principle here, God, what really is on God's heart? That he will speak in a certain place. You see, if you understand, so you might say, well, God can speak to me anytime. Absolutely. So many believers would say, I have God speaking. Praise the Lord, brother. Amen. Who's to say you don't?
Right.
I honor your God speaking. I dare not. But I do know that what is on God's heart, what he really desires, he will reveal that according to his way, his purpose. When God speaks, he speaks according to, many times, according to who we are. So I need something from the Lord, and I ask the Lord. The Lord will speak to me. The Lord may give me. But there are some things that God will not speak except from where his heart is. His heart is not in a certain thing, then he won't speak. But where his heart is, that's where he will speak to unveil something. So we must be in the right place.
Amen.
To hear God speaking concerning what his heart is. If we're in a different place, we may hear his speaking concerning many things.
Right.
But concerning the church, concerning what is on his heart, hard. We must be in the right place. And the right place is in the church.
Amen.
The right place is in the tabernacle. So an Israelite could have been outside the tabernacle. And he could have said, I have God speaking. God spoke to me. Well, and actually that did happen later. But where do we want to be? Do we want to be outside the tabernacle? Or do we want to be inside the tabernacle? Do we want to be in the place that God has chosen? This is the place in the tabernacle.
Amen.
This is the place that God has chosen.
Amen.
And so in the tabernacle, there are many things that happen. There are all the offerings that are offered. And all the offerings, there's the burnt offering, there's the meal offering, there's the peace offering, there's the sin offering, there's the trespass offering, the five essential basic offerings, and then there are other offerings added to some of these. All these offerings show us a picture of who Christ is. Our experience of Christ. So, it begins with consecration. The burnt offering is an offering of consecration. Who was the one who was consecrated? Jesus Christ. Who is the one who is absolute? Jesus Christ. And as we identify with the burnt offering, with Christ, then we testify, Lord, my life is for you and for what you want. There is a consecration. So, brothers and sisters, to be in the church life is not a light thing. It's not even, I choose to be here, and tomorrow I choose not to be here. I have the right to decide when I can be here and when I cannot be here. I have the right to show up. I have the right to absent myself. I have the right to serve, but a week later, I have the right to withdraw. No, no such thing. Consecration means I lay myself on the altar. There is no going back. There is no retreating. I cannot. Once you're on the altar and you're cut in pieces, this was the offering, the burnt offering, piece by piece, and the wood is placed and the fire is lit and the burning takes place, there is no going back. I have no choice. All my choices are consumed, are burnt up. And what is left is ashes and a sweet-smelling fragrance to the Lord. Amen. This is our life. This is a life in the tent of meeting. So we might say, well, the church life is so happy. It is so joyful. Yes, it's very joyful. It is so peaceful. Yes, it is peaceful. Not always, but there's peace, there's joy, there's friendship, there's harmony. But God would say, yes, all of that is fine. But the first thing is, brother, sister, you have no choice. You have lost. You have offered yourself. And consecration is an yielding. It's a renunciation, a joyful putting ourselves on the altar. Lord, you did so much for me. You laid down your life for me that I willingly, voluntarily offer myself to you. And even this is no big deal, no great shakes that I'm doing this, because Lord, you did everything for me. What can I do? What, even for me to offer myself, is a small, it's what I must do. That is my response, Lord. My little response to your grand sacrifice. Sometimes we pat ourselves on the back. We say, oh, I offer myself to the Lord. No, we're not doing the Lord a favor. Consecration is not a favor to the Lord. Consecration is really what we ought to do. It is the least that we could do. The least that I could do. But when I do it, I realize, Lord, my life is yours. I cannot go back. No, that is the burnt offering. And that's the first offering. Then all the other offerings follow, based on the burnt offering. I think for the sake of time, we may not get into the other offerings. But this one, I believe, is sufficient. Are we in the church life? Do we enjoy the church life? Yes. Why? Because we are consecrated. Because our stand, we have a standing. A stand. And the stand is, Lord, I am on the altar. My life is a life on the altar. I cannot jump. I cannot come down. I dare not come down. I cannot come down because I am consumed by your sacrifice. All that we have is all that's left really is ashes. In other words, we have nothing to boast about. No credit to take. No accomplishments. No success. But all that we are is burned. And all that remains is God's satisfaction. An odor or a fragrance that ascends to God. This is for God's satisfaction. Amen. So this is the life of the tent of meeting. Our life is, I tell you, it's a joyful life. When we see this, we realize, Lord, I would not live any other kind of life. This life is a life full of meaning, full of significance. And this life is a life that is centered only on Christ. In the church life, Christ must be our center, must be our content. Lord, grant me that purity where I can only be satisfied with you. The more we live the church life, the more we realize, Lord, what I need is not more methods, more improvement, how to improve to be a better Christian, how to live a better Christian life, but Lord, what I need is to hold on to you. Amen. To, Lord, purify me from other things so that I would only enjoy you, only have you as my enjoyment. Well, this is the life of the tent of meeting. And I think as we go on in the church life, as we grow, as we become older, because some of you are young, so you but I think our experience is that everything in the church life must be Christ. Amen. So young brothers, just love the Lord. I say, the Lord is so lovely. And someone asks you, why are you in the church? Or why are you a Christian? Then you could answer, I'm a Christian because the Lord loved me and died for me, and I just love Him. Amen. My life is to love Jesus.
Amen.
My life is to be with brothers and sisters who love Jesus. What are you doing in the church life? We're loving Jesus. We are just, our lives are filled with Jesus. Our hands are filled with Jesus. Our mouth is filled with Jesus. You know, don't try and explain that much. But testify, Lord, I just love you. Testify to people, I love Jesus. And I want you to believe in Jesus. Why? Because He's the most lovely person. You know, He's so attractive. This is our life. Let's be simple. Sometimes the Christian life becomes so complicated. And we begin to analyze why we're here and why we're, you know, doing certain things and why we're not doing other things. But sometimes we tend to lose our enjoyment of Christ. That enjoyment that we had, you know, when we first met the Lord. Lord, I just love you.
Amen.
Lord, I don't know, you know, too many things, but I do know one thing, that you are so attractive. And my life just belongs to you. This is Leviticus. The whole life of the priests was just filled with this. You know, their hands were filled, their lives were filled, their whole person was filled with Christ. This was their occupation. But then Numbers now. Interesting. Numbers brings us into another stage or another level. And this is, I would call Numbers a stage of purification or refinement. Because Numbers records the most number of failures of the children of Israel. Some have counted 10 failures. I think I've counted a little more. But depending how you count them, and what you count as a failure, there are at least 10 failures in the book of Numbers. And Numbers is interesting. You would think by the time of Numbers, the children of Israel should be mature. Why failures? They should be ready. They should be overcomers. They should be, transformed. But Numbers, in a sense, brings out the worst in them, because it has the most number of failures. Why is this? Well, in our experience, we realize, as we stand for God's testimony, as we even live a church life, a tabernacle life, there is something in us that needs to be dealt with. Something in our being that comes out, that maybe didn't come out so much when we were young Christians or young believers. And this is the matter of deadness or even religion. Something in our blood that surfaces when we begin to pursue the Lord. When we were in the world, or even maybe new believers, not much religion. We just are very simple people. But as we get older, we grow, there is something in our blood that comes out that you would think shouldn't come out. I mean, the more spiritual we are, shouldn't these things not come out? Actually, the more we grow, the more these things will come out. Why? Because these things were already there, but they are not exposed until I begin to touch spiritual things. I begin to touch what is on the Lord's heart. I begin to fight for what is on the Lord's heart. Then something in me comes out, to surfaces, to show me my person needs to be dealt with. The Lord desires a testimony. He desires not just that we would do something for Him, but that we would be a certain kind of person. And this needs to be dealt with. So in Numbers, there are many failures. I just highlighted two. One is the rebellion of Korah. So God desires to deal with us so that to renew us, so that we could become that person who can satisfy Him. Amen. Who can marry Christ to enter into the good land. There is the need for death. There is a need for resurrection. So Korah, rebelled, and his sons, and along with him 250 chief princes, noble people. These were brothers who were prominent in the church life. These were leading ones. And they questioned. They said, hasn't God also spoken through us? He hasn't only spoken through Moses and Aaron. He's also spoken through us. But the way this is something that needs to be exposed came out. Something that is in our blood. And in the church life, sometimes we like position. You might say, well, I'm just a young brother. I never even want position. I don't want, I just want to be hidden. I just want to be unnoticed. Well, but, with your friends, young people, friends, often there is competition. I testify, then another brother might say, oh, I can testify better. And maybe get some more amens. Well, you say this is very small. But this just shows in our blood there is a desire for position. a desire for recognition. And eventually, it surfaces. Hasn't God spoken to me also? And of course, didn't Moses say, would to God that all of God's people would be prophets? And even this morning, we read, right? We considered, everyone can function. All the believers must function. No one should renounce or let go of their priesthood. To sit back and let someone else do everything is a what? Is not honoring Christ as our head. Yes, that is very true. But to function or to go beyond, in other words, not to honor what the Lord has given someone else, and to seek to compete or seek to say, well, I can do that as well as he. No, God has apportioned every member of the body with a certain capacity, a certain function. And we need to be zealous to function within our capacity. In other words, what God has given me, I must exercise. If I don't, then I'm responsible to the Lord to answer before Him when He comes. How have I used what He has given me? On the other hand, also, I must not function beyond my capacity. So, they're the two sides. But how does God deal with this problem? Interesting. God deals with it through the rod that budded. In other words, God's way is not to vindicate by power or by quelling, you know, like political leaders do. They'll kill you. They'll do a coup and they'll eliminate the rival. Right? That's the way of the world. The way of politics. If you're in my way, I will eliminate you. Either openly, or I will force you out of power. I'll get you out somehow. God's way is by the way of life.
Amen.
So as we grow, we exercise, we function, we serve, not by position, not by title, but by who we are.
Amen.
By life. The rod that budded, because there were, that was a test. There were 12 rods. Forgive me if we don't, if you all don't know the story, but go to Numbers, Numbers chapter 16, 17. This will explain the story. There were 12 rods and one rod, Aaron's rod, that budded.
Amen.
The next day. In a sense, Aaron did nothing. It wasn't what Aaron did. It wasn't his office, necessarily, his position. It was who he was. It was what he had gained, what the Lord had worked in him. That was what became, in a sense, the authority. Not to beat others, but to manifest God's authority. God never exercises His authority by way of the rod. Or we would say, God, make it clear. You know, once for all, through an earthquake or through a loud voice, who's in charge? And let it be me. Or, you know, maybe we say secretly, this brother is opposing me. That brother doesn't agree with me. But I'm the leader, so called. Well, Lord, make it clear. Vindicate me. No, the Lord, Aaron and Moses never did that. They fell down on their faces. It was God who came in, but not by way of the rod to beat, but by way of the rod to give life.
Amen.
The rod that beats eventually the rod that was powerful, the rod that Moses used to separate the waters, the rod that he used to cause the plagues to come, to strike Egypt, that rod became a rod of life. That rod budded. That rod never budded before, but now it budded, and it grew almonds, which shows the Lord desires His, He operates by life. All our serving, all our exercise in the church life must be by life. Not by institution, not by official designation. Now I'm appointed as an official deacon or as a coordinator to take care of something. Yes, maybe that took place, but that is not the basis on which we function. We function according to who we are. Amen. Only to that extent of who I am can I function. And I cannot go beyond that. What must I do? I must grow. I must come to the Lord. Don't expect the other brother to agree with me. Lord, make them agree with me. Brother, why don't you agree with me? Don't you know that I've been serving for so many years? And you just began? Listen to me. No, this is rather, Lord, show me who I am. Lord, deal with me. Lord, expose anything in me that vies, that comes out, that seeks to put others down, force them to listen to me. Lord, show me, teach me how to listen to you. Amen. I want that brother to listen to me? No, Lord, first show me how I must listen to you. I must obey you. So here is the perfecting that is needed in the church life to be God's testimony. Then eventually Moses fails. A mature serving one, when he strikes the rock twice, rather than speaking to the rock according to the Lord's voice, Moses has to learn, and so do we. In everything that we do, we must sanctify the Lord. We must represent the Lord.
Amen.
In other words, not just obey or carry out what the Lord tells us to do, but even more than that, represent the Lord according to who He is. His emotions, His sentiments, His feelings. Moses was angry with the people, but in a sense, was God angry with them? Well, many times God was. And so Moses perhaps felt that this time God was also angry with them. So he called them rebels. Hear ye, rebels, must we fetch water from you, from this rock? And he struck the rock. And God had told him to speak to the rock, to bid the waters flow. Right, like that song says, bid the waters. But Moses, in a sense, he heard the Lord, but he didn't hear. Because he wasn't attuned to the Lord's sentiments, feelings concerning the people. So everything in our being, in our person, that does not match the Lord cannot enter the good land, must be purified. Then eventually, we come to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a book of re-speaking. Moses recounts the history of the children of Israel, God's dealings with them. They're on the verge of entering into the good land. Why is there the need for Deuteronomy? Because Deuteronomy brings us back to the beginning. In the church, again, many of us who've been here for a long time, and I can testify in the North America, we've gone through a period where we have, in a sense, questioned what was given to us from the beginning. What we saw from the beginning concerning the church, concerning God's purpose, we began to question. And on the one hand, it's not bad to, again, come again and again to the scripture. It's very good, like the Bereans, to come to the Bible. What does the Bible say? But brothers, so we need to come. This is why Deuteronomy repeats, Moses repeats God's doings, God's purpose. Why did God bring you out of Egypt? What is God doing? What will God bring you into? What is the good land? Deuteronomy defines, like no other book, the good land. In Genesis, God promised Abraham the good land. In Exodus, God identifies the good land as a land flowing with milk and honey. But in Deuteronomy, there is a much more detailed description of the good land. What will you do in the good land? How will you labor in the good land? How will the land rest? And so on. There are just so many details concerning, so much revelation concerning the good land. There is the need to come back to the beginning. So, the beginning, Deuteronomy emphasizes very strongly, you shall worship the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose for you.
Amen.
You do not have the choice. Actually, Exodus, in the tabernacle, they had no choice. And remember, on the altar, the burnt offering, we have no choice. In the place where God chooses, that is the place where we worship.
Amen.
No other place. I'm not free to go and start something. Unless it's something, it's the place that God has chosen. There are guidelines, there are principles that I must abide by. Okay, so I'll just read these points, okay? Roman numeral 4. Number 1, B, not to make any kind of spiritual alliance with anyone. 1, to seek God in His dwelling place and to go to the place that God will choose to put His name. This is now very practical. Number 2, in a city, there should only be one church, which comprises all the believers. So, you might say, well, there's so many churches. No, there's only one church. Well, then we are the church and others are not. No, there's only one church in one city. The church comprises all the believers in that city.
Amen.
So we never exclude any believer. We never say, we're the church and you're not.
Yeah.
No, because they are.
Yeah.
But they don't meet with us.
Yeah.
Well, but they still are members of the church in Tema.
Amen.
Why don't they meet with us? Well, these are all questions that that we confront. Well, the Lord must speak to them. So we honor all believers, honor all Christians. But where does the Lord speak? He speaks in the tabernacle. Well, doesn't He speak to other Christians too? Yes. But what does He speak? In the tabernacle, in the church, He reveals His heart's desire.
Amen.
And if the Lord has revealed to us His heart's desire, we are responsible to follow the Lord according to His revelation.
Amen.
What about other Christians? No, let other Christians follow the Lord according to how the Lord leads them. But we must speak the truth in love. And we trust the Lord will reveal in His time what He wants to reveal. But we must be clear. What is our stand? What does the Lord desire? One church, one city. Number 3, in the church holds on to Jesus Christ alone, to His word, taking him as her unique authority, one with all the believers of that city, without any name or denominational affiliation, without attaching herself to any teaching in particular, or doctrine, or any practice. And I should add also, based on the fellowship this morning, any ministry,
Amen.
Or any person,
Amen.
Right? Yeah. That's very, very good this morning. Number four, maybe I'll just read these points, and then we can read all together. Okay, so Roman numeral four, the only ground of the church is that of oneness, the receiving of all believers, without any preference. Five, the church is closely related to servants of God, who are there to perfect the saints, to minister Christ, and build up the body of Christ, just as Moses and the priests related to the children of Israel. All the service of the serving ones is for the churches, just as the entire service of the priests was for the tabernacle and for the whole assembly of Israel.
Amen.
And then lastly, by returning to such a word, the children of Israel are finally ready to enter into the real experience of being the testimony of God in the place of His choice.
Amen.
I'll stop here.